Good morning.
Good morning.
Wasn't that extremely good? Matter of fact, it was so good, I want to hear it again. I'm going to ask you if you can play that song again. And I just want you to listen to the words. You know, we could probably give an invitation after that and people would come. So I want us to, it surprised me. And so I want you to hear and bask in the words of that incredible song. Okay?
Princes and paupers, sons and daughters, kneel at the throne of grace. Losers and winners, saints and sinners, one day we'll see His face. And we'll all bow down. Kings will surrender their crowns and worship Jesus. He is the love, unfailing love. He is the love of God. Whisper the Savior's name. Awesome and holy, a friend to the lonely, forever His love will reign. And we'll all bow down, and kings will serve. Kings will surrender their crown.
One of the amazing things is we don't have to wait. We can bow down and worship Him even now. And that is a great thing. I want to remind you of something that you already know. Okay? If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you read about the creation of the world. And in the creation of the world, God creates man and he puts him in the garden. And man has perfect fellowship with God. Okay? And all through the creations, God is saying, and it was good. But for the first time, he had to say, it was not good. Do you remember when? He had to say it was not good for man to be alone. Now listen, this was when Adam had a perfect relationship with God. Adam was in an intimate, personal relationship with God, and God said that it was not good for him not to have another human being. And so God created woman so that man would not be alone. It has never been God's plan for man to be alone. He always wanted him and her to be in a community. God is a community. And he wanted to share the privileges and wonders of community. Now we're talking about the seven functions of the church. We have talked about evangelism. We have talked about discipleship. We have talked about worship last week. And we are talking about fellowship or community this week. Fellowship or community this week. God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with himself included as its primary sustainer and its most glorious inhabitant. I want to say it again. God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with himself included as its primary sustainer and its most glorious inhabitant. Dallas Willard goes on to write, personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of greater presence much better than scattered individuals. We are better together. We do more together. The church is intended to be a vibrant, redeeming community of compassion, service, love, and worship. An unknown author wrote, the church was to be the warm, open, pulsating, dynamic, loving, attractive new community of God's people that would penetrate culture and claim it for Christ. Rob Bell, though he has become confused recently, said one great thing, and this is it. God is looking for a body to show the world a proper marriage of the divine and the human. God is searching for a body, a community of people to care for the things that God cares about. God wants to live among the people in the sacred union of the divine and human, but they aren't interested. They aren't interested. For our fellowship to be what it needs to be, to impact our culture, we need to be the body that combines, that's the union of the sacred and the human with Jesus as its glorious inhabitant. When people talk about church, what they should picture is Jesus. Eugene Peterson wrote, in a long obedience in the same direction, our membership in the church is a corollary of our faith in Christ. We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. Membership in the church is a basic spiritual fact for those who confess Christ as Lord. It is not an option for those Christians who happen to be, by nature, to be more gregarious than others. It is part of the fabric of redemption. Listen to this. No Christian is an only child. So I want to read our passage for the day and talk about how can we enhance our fellowship. How can we be the community that God wants us to be? And it's found in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself, and I would add, or herself, more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now this passage gives us three things we must consider about our fellowship and our community. First of all, the environment is humility. Verse 3 says, thoughtfully develop a true objective estimate of yourself. J.B. Phillips translates the verses 3 through 5 this way. As your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and what he's simply saying there, we have a lot of body parts. And those members differ in their functions, and they all do different things. So we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and are all members of one another. There's kids that had a club, a treehouse, and they had a club in the treehouse. And they had three basic rules. Number one, don't act big. Number two, don't act small. Number three, just be normal. Now, whatever that is, it's a great goal. That's what Paul says right here. He says, number one, do not overestimate your importance to the body. Do not overestimate your importance to the body. No one is indispensable other than Jesus Christ. That's why I'm glad he's eternal. I'm glad he's invincible. I'm glad he's victorious. And I'm glad he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is indispensable, but nobody else is. Not you and not me. Listen, folks. We have got to stop being personality-driven and be Christ-driven. And when we look for a pastor, we cannot expect him to resurrect anything that only Christ can do. We expect him to use his giftedness to motivate all of us to be what God wants us to be. Don't exaggerate his importance or your importance, or anybody else's importance. Let me ask you something. Who's more important today? Me? Or the lady keeping the children? Neither. Neither. There's no more important. We are both important. This church can't function without either. What about the people who clean the carpet? What about the people who are security? What about the people who are never seen? What are the most important body parts that you have? I'd say the heart's pretty important. Have you ever seen your heart? Is it an upfront organ? You see, we get confused about upfronters. We think the upfronters are the most important, and they're not. Once you become an upfronter, you realize how unimportant they are. You see, it takes us all, every one of us, to be the church God wants us to be. If God called you to this church, he has a job for you to do in this fellowship. So that leads to number two, do not underestimate your importance to the body. Don't say, well, somebody else has got to do it. I always like this. People would come to me and say, Pastor. And whenever they say that, like, Pastor, I know I'm in trouble. They said, the church ought to do this. And I say to them, right before they move their membership, I say to them, you are the church. Get busy. If the church ought to do it, you're the church. Do it. If God's called you to do it. If God's called you to do it, do it. If God points out a need to you, has it ever occurred to you that he wants you to be a part of the solution? That's just fact. So, you don't overestimate your importance. You don't underestimate. Everybody's important. So, know your proper place in the body of Christ. What organ are you? What is your gift? What is your spiritual gift? Now, don't try to tell me you don't have one, because you're calling the scriptures a liar. The Bible says you have one. Now, let me ask you something. How long has it been since you used it for the health of this church? See, what we have is we have some pastors who come in and they think they're the only gifted people in the church and they try to do everything. And therefore, people get lazy and their spiritual gifts atrophy. What is yours? Why did God call you here? What does he want you to do to make this church what he wants it to be? I'm sure it's not to sit and soak. I know it's not to sit and sulk. It's to serve and serve. And you see, what happens is people get really tired because they think they have to do everything because nobody's doing anything. And they get burned out. And that's sad. I personally believe if you're serving Christ in the area of your giftedness, you will have supernatural energy and you will not get burned out. You will certainly get tired, but you will not get burned out. I heard someone say, I'd rather burn out than rust out anytime. I don't want to burn out or rust out. Why would you choose one of those when you don't have to? Humility. Just know your place and just know your giftedness and just do it. With love. If you work in your giftedness, you will do supernatural things. Because it's a gift of the Spirit. Secondly is, we need to value the unity and diversity of the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. We have Him in common. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are all different. We are all different. We all have different gifts. See, I don't believe anyone has the same spiritual gift that I do. Because you see, God is creative. And I believe He mixes those spiritual gifts and creates one just for you to do what He's called you to do, Ephesians 2:10. Now watch this. I have the gift of teaching. Put me in a class with four-year-olds and I have the gift of stuttering. They intimidate me. I am not gifted to teach children. I'm just not. That's not what God's called me to do. Just because I have the gift of teaching doesn't mean I can teach everything and everybody. Do you see what I'm saying? I got to value your giftedness. I've got to value you as a believer. I have to value in whoever you are. Your gender, I value. Your race, I value. We value each other. And I value what I can contribute to you. But number two, I have to ask you to value what you can give to me. You see, Dallas Willard wrote this: the natural condition of life for human beings is one of reciprocal rootedness in others. As firmness of footing is a condition of walking and secure movement, so assurance of others being for us is the condition of stable, healthy living. We have to know that we have those who are for us. And when you go to church, you should be in a community that is for you. That loves you. When we come to know ourselves and the men and women we work with according to the Scriptures, our identity comes out as persons in relationship. Each person is a one-of-a-kind creature made in the image of God. Whatever that means, it conveys a sense of enormous dignity and thoroughgoing relationality. You were created in the image of God, and I value that. And I ask you to value the fact that I was created in the image of God. Isn't that incredible? We're all equal, and we're all important, and we're all part. And then comes community groups. How many of you are in a community group? Don't be ashamed of it. Good. Those of you who aren't, I would encourage you to investigate it. Because we value the contributions to others in the body of our contribution to others and their contribution to us, we get in a small group. Now, there's some things you do in a small group. Healthy small groups do some things. Number one, they pray together. Number two, they share their joys and struggles. Number three, they study the context in which they find themselves. By the way, that's what our vision team has been doing for the last weeks, is studying the context in which we find ourselves. That's what we've been doing. And we're going to share with you a letter in a moment that tells you what we think our context is, which will lead us to share with you later what we hope our context becomes. Does that make sense? We need to listen for God's voice speaking through Scripture. They seek to discern the obedience to which they are being called as a group. And here's one they miss sometimes. They have a common ministry. They are in this group and they minister together. Now, I know that there are groups here that minister together. And I think all of us need to be in one. The next thing is freely use your spiritual gift. Freely use your spiritual gift. When you got a spiritual gift, one of the things this church, we will do is we will give you freedom to initiate ministries in which your gift is needed. If you come to us and say, God has led me to start this ministry, there's going to be three questions. Number one, are you willing to lead it? If not, go find the leader and come back. No ministry succeeds without a champion. Who's the champion of this ministry? Number two, do you believe that God can produce the resources needed to carry out your ministry? Do you believe this is so much on God's heart that He will provide the resources to do it? And number three, how will you know if it's successful? But you have a freedom to initiate. You have freedom to focus on your giftedness. And Paul makes it kind of simple. He says there are gifts that enhance communication, prophesying, expound revelation, teaching, communicate truth, exhortation, encourage and urge others, service. It's also called helps in 1 Corinthians 12. I found a lot of you have that gift. Contributions, giving with simplicity, leadership, with thoughtful planning, showing mercy, help for the undeserving. Every one of those gifts need expression in every church. And then you have the freedom to excel. When you are working in your giftedness, in the power of the Spirit, you will excel. And you will be blessed. And you will be attacked by Satan. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and I'm reading it out of the Christian Standard Bible, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to come together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we come to church? To worship and to provoke each other. I love that word. My job is to provoke you to love and to good works. I'm to encourage you to love and to good works. And you are to encourage each other in love and good works. And that's what's another thing that small groups do when they get together. And it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't stop coming. Do stop. No. Keep coming to church. Don't forsake it. By the way, if your heart's there, you can't forsake it. We want your heart. You see, to God, the Bible says, let us draw near in faith. To self, it says, let us hold fast our hope. To one another, it says, let us stimulate to love and good works. The quality of our encouragements is expressed by a tremendously energetic word which suggests irritation, incitement, and stirring to rivalry. One translation says spur. The goal of our encouragement is to be good works. I am to incite you, and you are to incite me to do what is necessary to be salt and light in this world. You know what? Our churches have lost cultural impact. And one of the reasons is we erroneously thought if we gathered together and sang and praised and preached, God was happy. And we forgot one thing. He called us to reproduce. So then, we hired people to do that. We hired pastors and staff to do that. But Paul said that pastors and staff are to equip you to do the work of the ministry. This church will only be healthy if every one of us serve in our giftedness. Every one of us. Frederick Buechner in Wishful Thinking writes, the visible church is all the people who get together from time to time in God's name. Right here is the visible church. Anyone can find out who they are by going to church to look. You're the visible church, Lynn. You're the visible church. You're the visible church. I see all of you. I know who you are. Pretty simple. The invisible church is all the people God uses for His hands and feet in this world. Nobody can find out who they are except God. Think of them as two circles. The optimist says they are concentric. The cynic says they don't even touch. The realists say they occasionally overlap. It is our goal that the invisible church, Jesus Christ, arms and hands and feet and heart, are concentric or at least overlap with the visible church, Sequoia Hills Baptist Church. That we go out into the world when we become invisible and are Jesus Christ hands and feet. We only do that if we come to church and get encouraged by each other. Encouraged by each other. It's fellowship. Fellowship is a lot more than banquets and food and decorations and setting up tables, shaking hands and patting on the back, and even laughing. Fellowship is people who are the invisible hands and feet of Jesus getting together and encouraging one another to use their gifts to enhance the body of Christ and to see men and women come to know Jesus, and boys and girls. That's what we want to be. That's what we're going to be. Why would God want to bless us if we're not going to do what He wants? I hear people say to me all the time, God hasn't spoke to me in a long time. I say to them, what is the last thing He told you? Well, He told me to do this. Have you done it? Well, no. Well, then He's not going to talk to you till you have done the last thing He said to do. He's not going to pile things on you. So if God's not speaking to you, find out what the last thing He said and do it. You'd be surprised how quickly He speaks to you. Yesterday, I was going through emails. And I never open spam. So if your email ever goes to spam, it goes to wherever spam goes. Because I never open them. Because I found out that's where the bad stuff is. But I'm going through and I see the Voice of the Martyrs. And I see that November, the first Sunday in November, is their prayer for the suffering church. Do you guys do that? Well, we're going to do it. So, yes, we do it, okay? And they had the video there for this year. And Linda and I watched the video. And it's about this North Korean man and this pastor in China. And I can't ruin the video because we're going to show it to you. But I want you to know that right now there are people dying to be a part of a church like this one can be. They're dying. And we have no excuse. We will fellowship. We will encourage each other. We will challenge each other. We will value each other. And we will reach those for whom Christ died, whom He values. And we will accomplish what's on His heart. Amen. Sounds like a lot of work to me, doesn't it? Well, if everybody does it, some people in this room will do less. I'm being honest. If you're not doing anything, some people in this room have been doing your work. My challenge to you is wake up. Stand like a man or a woman and do what God's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this church. We thank You for the life we sense. We thank You for the presence of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the fact that we are challenging each other. Lord, give us deep, honest, open fellowship. where we encourage one another to love and to good works. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're not going to sing an invitation hymn, though I'm glad you guys are here. I'm going to ask the church. By the way, if you're a guest here right now, we're about to go into a family meeting. You are welcome to stay. We have nothing to hide. But this will pertain to our fellowship, but also it will give you a glimpse of where we're headed. Okay? Not the full answer because it's not ready yet, but you're welcome to stay. But I just want you to know, if you want to dismiss yourself, that would be fine. I'd love for you to stay to hear about what we're doing as a church, okay? Now, I'm going to ask John to come forward. John is the spokesman for the vision team. I would like for the vision team to come forward and face the congregation, please. If you're on the vision team, come forward on the floor and face the congregation. Vanessa, do you have a mic? Oh.
Shall we use this one?
Is it on? Got it?
That it?
Okay. Will you start, Gus? Will you start, Morris? I want your name and how long you've been here.
Gus Whitaker, 20 years.
Thank you, Mike. I'll speak to you later. We have all ranges, but these people are vested. You know, one of the things I ask them is, are you committed to staying here to help us accomplish what we're going to try to accomplish? And they all said yes. This letter is what they believe Jesus would say to our church. Now, I have a copy for you, and I'm going to give them to Jerry, and he's going to pass them out after it's read. Okay? So, John, would you please read the letter? And then here, Jerry.
I like the way he described that. This letter isn't as if God or Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit was talking to us. This is what we're supposed to do. The transition team is assigned the task of discovering the direction God has for our church. Foundational to this process, we ask, what would Christ say to Sequoia Hills Baptist Church? We studied the seven letters from Christ to the churches of Asia Minor to the second and third chapters of Revelation. We then developed a letter of what we think Christ would say about where we are as a church and what we must do to move forward. We do not in any way put the letter we wrote to the same level with Christ's letters in Revelation. His words are Holy Scripture. The letter we wrote simply reflects our thoughts and understanding. However, we think there is value in the letter in that it points us to areas we must address to become the church Christ would have us to be. We will use it as a guide to develop an action plan and to make recommendations for you for approval early next year. So this is the letter in itself. I know your works. You have cherished my word and have not denied my name during your 70 years of existence. Many have gone out from you as ambassadors in my name, and they look back to their spiritual roots at Sequoia Hills as an integral part of their walk with me. I am aware that you have endured attacks of Satan as you sorrowfully witnessed the decline of the church you hold very dear, and that you are now a small and aging congregation. Despite this, those who remain continue to grow in faith and work hard to meet needs inside and outside your church. In the face of opposition, you maintained Sunday school and prayer meeting. Your chosen deacons are actively providing valuable ministries, and you continue your longtime support and encouragement to teachers at Sequoia Elementary School. All these things I say, well done. However, I have this against you. You built a facility suitable for a variety of ministries you dedicated to me. I made it easily accessible from all parts of the city, and I placed you in the center of a mission field that is white unto harvest. You are failing to effectively share the good news with the community around you and to retain and develop workers to help in the harvest. Many of you lack consistency in your own walk with me, and some hold hurt feelings and distrust from past disputes. Thus, you are not reaching the community, and the facility you built is underutilized with vital parts in disrepair. You must resist evil, hold fast to my word, humble yourselves before me, and ask me to direct your steps each moment of each day. Forgive each other just as I forgave you. Repent for not diligently carrying out your mission to make disciples in your community. Look for and seize every opportunity to share the good news. Develop and consistently carry out an intentional plan to make disciples to lead into the next generation. Be aware of petty differences, which are personal preferences, and do not allow them to take priority over your plan. As good stewards, continue to care for your facility. Put in place a revitalization plan. Love, encourage, and pray for each other, and build up yourselves in me. Pray for the new pastor and his family, who I will call to minister to you. If you do not make these needed corrections, it will be fatal to Sequoia Hills. You will disperse, lose the sense of family you now enjoy, and your facility will be given to others who will minister in my name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need my instructions, you will share in the joy of my harvest in this community. Do not get discouraged, but trust that I am your source and resource in everything.
Thank you. Thank you very much, John. Now, Jerry, would you guys hand them out? I would ask you to take it and read it several times. Now, let me make it very clear. We have said there's some things in there that we felt like the church should do. We're going to bring a plan to you saying, this is how we believe the Lord's leading us to answer the negative issues in that letter. This is how we're going to fix it. You will vote on that plan. Then we look for a pastor who will be willing to lead us in accomplishing what God says our vision is. You can do one of two things. You can find a pastor and follow his vision, which changes everything, or you can find a pastor who has the same vision that God has led us, and then he will lead us to accomplish this vision. Okay? Do you have any questions? If you do, here are the people you can call. Or you can call me. And I will send you to the one that could answer your question. All right? Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we know there is work ahead. We know that, Lord, we're going to do what you've asked us to do. And we're going to become a revitalized, vibrant lighthouse in this community because of your faithfulness and your spirit. It's in the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.